Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to have been called to be a prophet? Boy, you know, I've got to confess to you that early on in my Christian life, when you read about the adventures that people like Elijah and Isaiah and others went through, you can't help but think, wow, what an amazing privilege that would be. But you know what? It was not a privilege that was to be entered into lightly. It wasn't a privilege that didn't have its price. And you know something? It was also a privilege that had great responsibility attached to it. You ever wondered how you got good at being a prophet? I mean, was there some kind of course that you went through to get to the place where you could be certified in terms of not only hearing from God, but also rightly relating His word? You know, there's a fascinating passage of Scripture that I think shows that God really does have a process that prophets went through in terms of learning how to tune into God's frequency. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. Samuel is just a boy at this point. He has been given over to be raised by the high priest of Israel, a man by the name of Eli. And so it came to pass, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2, that while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Now, any of you who are parents out there can probably relate to this interchange. Most of the time we get interrupted with, "I heard a noise out there," or "I'm afraid there's something in my closet." But, you know, Samuel comes running up to Eli and said, "You called me." He says, "I didn't call you, kid. Go back to sleep." Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Well, Samuel didn't know an awful lot about what it meant to be a prophet, but he certainly got this lesson down, didn't he? What a wonderful way of responding to the voice of God. "Speak, for your servant hears." And, you know, there are sometimes, I think, in our lives, the reason that we don't hear God speaking to us sometimes is because we lack Samuel's willingness to put into practice whatever the Lord would say to us. If God is the messenger and we are the one who's the boss, well, there could be some static on the line. But God wants to remove the static. God wants to put us in a place where we can hear His voice. Because sooner or later, hearing the voice of God, knowing that the Lord Himself has spoken to you, is going to be an absolute essential in our lives. Tonight, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, we're going to see just such a situation. In Daniel chapter 2, continuing on in our study that we could call Make the Connection, we're going to see a set of circumstances where Daniel and his three friends were not only interested in hearing the voice of God because they were looking for a spiritual warm fuzzy. They weren't just interested in hearing the voice of God so that they could add something to their spiritual resume. Rather, they had to hear the voice of God, because if they didn't hear the voice of God, it was literally a matter of life and death. You all remember the situation if you were with us on Sunday morning. Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were known by their Babylonian names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, Well, they had passed a wonderful test in their relationship with God. Being found faithful to the Lord, honoring Him first, God honored them and raised them up. So that King Nebuchadnezzar made them part of His council of advisors. So much so had God blessed them that Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than any of the other advisors that he had. Now, that was a great situation, and we might say, oh, yeah, great. You know, they passed their test. They didn't defile themselves. They showed themselves faithful to God, and undoubtedly they lived happily ever after. But if you've been paying attention in your Christian life, you know that, well, life just doesn't have a way of working that way outside of the movies. In fact, in the Christian life, sometimes passing one test, going through one trial, is almost like God's way of saying, good, you graduated from first grade, now let's get you into second. A little more challenging the next time around. Well, the same was true for Daniel and his friends. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was a dream that disturbed him so much his sleep left him. And so he called for the usual suspects to come in. The astrologers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the kitchen cabinet, if you will, that had advised Babylonian kings. And he said to them, you know, I've had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know it. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. By the way, here we see the book of Daniel switching from Hebrew to Aramaic, because Aramaic was the language that was spoken by the Gentiles of that time. And because from here to the end of Daniel chapter 8, the focus is going to be on God's dealings with the Gentile nations. Well, what more appropriate language to find it in? So they answered him and said, okay, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar then said something that probably curled their hair. No, you tell me the dream. And then you can tell me the interpretation. the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the spiritual practitioners of phoniness kind of smiled and went, he must have misspoken. You know, we know how this works. The kings call us in. We've done this with a lot of kings. And the kings basically want to hear what they want to hear. And we'll hear his dream and we'll put a nice positive spin on it. And then he'll reward us and we'll go on our merry way and continue our cushy lifestyle. So, king, we didn't hear you. Did you say, tell you the dream? He goes, yeah. If you can't tell me the dream, you're in big trouble. Tell me the dream. There's riches, honor, rewards for you like you won't believe. But if you can't, not only will you be killed and drawn and quartered, your house will be turned into an ash heap. So spit it out. We can tell Nebuchadnezzar was not one that was likely to be brought in by the psychic friends network. He was definitely your skeptic skeptic. And for good reason. He said, if you do not make known to me this dream, your toast, your history, your dust. And the Chaldeans got upset. There's never been a king who's asked for such a thing. And besides, who can possibly know what your dream was? Only the gods could know something like that. And their dwelling isn't among flesh. Do you understand what they're saying here? They're really putting their cards on the table. Look, Nebi, we know that we're phonies. You know that we're phonies. We're just here to make you feel good. Just, you know, quit. Come on, let's go back and play the game. Well, Nebuchadnezzar got so furious at this. He put two and two together. Why in the world do I need a court full of publicly supported liars telling me what I want to hear? So he gave an order that all the wise men of Babylon would be executed. And the order was being carried out. Now, remember something. Daniel and his friends had gone through training to be part of these wise men of Babylon. And a big strapping guy by the name of Arioch, the king's guard, was about to inflict the sentence. And this is where we pick things up in verse 14. We're told, then, after the king's decree went forth to kill the wise men, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now here we see, I believe, the first insight that we have to have under our belt if we are going to truly tune into God's frequency when the going gets tough in our lives. You know our instinctive reaction to crisis when it comes our way. It's summed up in the old saying, when in fear or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's what we tend to do best. Underneath that little line of doggerel is a pretty important truth. We as human beings, as Chuck Swindoll once observed, are the only species that picks up speed the more lost we get. And so, oftentimes, when we come face to face with a crisis, our first thing is to give way to a strong emotion. That emotion is called fear. And let me tell you, if you'd seen a guy like Arioch, captain of the king's guard, a guy who was probably fresh back from Jerusalem, where he had lopped off a few Jewish heads, looking at you and sort of measuring his sword and going, go ahead, make my day, you'd probably be afraid too. But notice something really interesting about Daniel. He doesn't give way to fear. The first and probably most profound thing that I believe keeps us from hearing from God in our lives is when we allow fear rather than faith to rule the moment when our crisis comes. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, that's all well and good, Scott, but, you know, I'm coming fresh off a crisis, and, you know, for me to play Mr. Spock from Star Trek and evaluate everything logically, I think is a little unrealistic, don't you? I mean, when crisis comes, when you realize your number's up, when your options are out, who isn't going to give way to fear? Well, hold your horses for just a second. Don't get me wrong. Fear is an overwhelming emotion. Fear can take us down so quickly that sometimes we don't even realize what's happened to us. But understand this. Fear, like any emotion, is something that can be controlled in our lives. In other words, it will only have the power over our lives that we give to it. There's always a choice. How do we know this? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us a very important thing we need to understand as Christians. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. The word sound mind there is fascinating in the original language. The word is logikos. We get our term logic from that. In other words, we've got a choice. When fear comes knocking on our door, when adverse circumstances come our way, when we think our number's up, you can give in to fear, or you can say, God, I want you to be my master. Better, I want you, God, to be the master over my fears. And so we have a choice. You've probably heard this before if you've hung out here for any length of time, but it bears repeating. Your emotions are excellent servants. Even the emotion of fear. Do you realize God gave you the capacity to feel fear? That fight or flight reaction? Boy, it saved our bacon more than once probably in life. But understand this. They're excellent servants, but they're poor masters. And when fear starts to run the show in our lives, when fear takes over, let me tell you something. We find ourselves in deep. Particularly this kind of fear. Here's Daniel staring at this guy. We have no idea how big Arioch was, but I sincerely doubt he was a 90-pound weakling. You're a captain of the king's guard. You're a pretty rough, tough-looking individual, probably straight off of the World Wrestling Federation or something like that. And looking at him and looking at the authority he had to end your life would be a fearful thing. Giving way to that fear would have only made the situation worse. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." I think Daniel understood that. And I believe that's why Daniel kept his head while probably most were losing theirs in this situation. Notice what he does. Notice the measured response. It says, "With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered." In other words, Daniel just didn't go, "How dare you?" or, "Ah, He just took a deep breath and said, "Why is the king's command so urgent?" Now, isn't it amazing when we respond to a fear or emotion-charged situation with calmness, how sometimes the air goes out of the balloon of the crisis right then and there? With counsel, why is this command so urgent? You know, you talk about a fear-generating situation. Try open-air evangelism sometime. Try taking your faith outside the friendly confines of the church and start sharing with a skeptic, you know, someone who really doesn't believe in God. And, you know, some people, "Oh, man, that'd be too intimidating. I'm too afraid." You know, an amazing lesson I learned early on in that process happened when I was sharing with a guy who was also my physical therapist. I'd blown my knee out skiing the day before track season started, my freshman year in college. Brilliant maneuver on my part. And after that, after I'd had my knee worked on, I was involved with physical therapy. The only legalized form of torture, by the way, still allowed in the United States, I believe. And so while this guy was working on my knee, you know, I started to share my faith with him. He'd get angry and he'd get upset and he'd start giving it to me about this and that and the other. And I'd start giving it back, and it wasn't getting a whole lot anywhere. Till one day, you know, he started in, you know, "What do you Christians say about this and all this?" And, you know, it was one of those moments where God, I think, gave me the opportunity to answer with counsel and wisdom. I just took a deep breath and I looked at him and I said, "You know, Ken, every time we talk about God, you seem to get really upset. Has there ever been somebody in your life who was a Christian who really did you wrong?" And you could see the redness just drain out of his face. He looked like he'd seen a ghost. And he said to me, "Well, you need to understand something, Scott. I came from a very religious home. So religious, my mom insisted we go to church every Sunday." I thought, "Oh, well, there's child abuse." Now, he goes, "No, you don't understand." He goes, "She so insisted we go to church. I didn't want to go to church. I'd sneak out early in the morning to get out of it. So she'd tie me up in bed so I couldn't get out of going to church in the morning." He was just shaking. He said, "If that's what your God's all about, I don't have anything to do with him." And I said, "Ken, if that's what God was all about, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. That's not how he is." You see, instead of letting fear win the day, instead of trying to fight fire with fire, instead of dumping kerosene on the blaze, sometimes, just like Daniel, you answer with wisdom and tact. You just ask those why questions. Why are you so upset? Why is this a conflict? What's going on with you? Well, Daniel does that. And notice, he then finds out the information. He gets informed about what the crisis is all about. Boy, you know, sometimes we waste so much time, effort, and energy in life trying to fix the wrong problem. Have you ever noticed that? When fear takes over, you know, we're absolutely sure that this is what we need to do and this is going to fix everything. Guys, we are experts at this. Because when there's a conflict with the ladies in our life, we as guys, naturally, we're problem solvers. Naturally, we look at this as something's out of whack, and if I can just get it fixed, then, you know, so when our wife says, "Oh, you know, I had a rough day and this and this and this happened," you know, we immediately go, "Well, let's get in the analytical mode. Let's do this," and then we get out the chalkboard. Now this is what you need to do, A, B, and C. And as you do this, you can just watch your wife's spirit fall. She doesn't need your advice. She's smarter than you anyway, guys. What she really needs is for you just to listen to her, for you just to care about what happened. She doesn't need a problem solver. She needs you. And so by Daniel taking the time to find out exactly what's going on, we see, again, him not giving way to fear. Notice as well, then Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Notice where Daniel then goes. He goes right to the source of the problem. He doesn't sit there and go into the king? That guy's got to be madder than a wet hen right now. Last thing in the world he wants to see is another wise man. Boy, if I walk in there right now, he's probably going to lop my head off. Have you ever noticed how oftentimes doing the right thing, we get sidetracked by all the but what ifs of life? What if I go in and this happens? What if I go in and that happens? What if, you know, the problem with what ifs is this. They're paralyzing. We what if ourselves to death, and so we just stay right where we are. The problem never gets better. We never deal with stuff. Ever. Now, I remember not long after I came on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, I had been given a job description that involved going around and speaking at different Calvary chapels and such and editing for Pastor Chuck. And one day, Pastor Chuck's right-hand man, Pastor Romaine, came up and said, "Chuck thinks you're gone too much. Cancel all your speaking engagements." I said, "But I've made speaking engagements for the next 2 months. People are expecting me. I've got plane reservations." He said, "Cancel them." And I was just shocked. I was like, oh, man. And I was damaged goods anyway from coming off some bad church experiences. And I thought, here we go again. Well, fortunately, this happened to me on a Friday. And on Saturday, I got the opportunity to go up and play golf with my dad. Now, my dad had been around the block a long time. He was the senior partner of a law firm. And so he knew kind of how the corporate culture worked. And he goes, "How are things going?" I told him this story. I go, "Man, this church stuff, I just don't know if I can take much more of this." And he goes, "Huh." He goes, "Did Pastor Chuck actually say that to you?" And I went, "No, his right-hand man did." And he goes, "Well, let me tell you something about right-hand men." He goes, "I got a lot of them in my law firm. And there's some of these people that are eager beavers and they think they know what I want. And they go out and they tell other people things. And I never said it. And I have to pick up, you know, the pieces after all of this. Tell you what, why don't you just on Monday go and meet with Pastor Chuck and ask him that. And if that's how he feels and you're still really bummed out, then you can quit. But don't quit till you talk to him, okay?" Oh, the old man's got something on the ball here. Okay, what do I got to lose? So I go in there and I lay this whole thing out to Pastor Chuck. And he just looks at me and he goes, "Well, you know, we are paying your salary here and we'd like you to be around." I said, "Well, okay, Pastor Chuck, how about if I arrange my schedule so I'm gone no more than twice a month and the rest of the time I'll be here?" Which was the original agreement, by the way. And he goes, "Yeah, fine, great." Now, if I'd given way to fear, I would have lost the opportunity to learn so many lessons on serving God being on staff here. Go to the source. Don't be afraid to go to the source. If you've got a problem, you know, the scripture says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Have you ever noticed it is far easier to talk to 15 other people about what's gone on in your life, the problem that you have, instead of going to the person that you actually have the problem with? You know, I'll tell you, as a senior pastor, one thing that I find very refreshing, one thing that I really look for in my staff people is if there's some conflict, if there's some problem, come and talk to me about it. Fortunately, we've been well trained enough that I think I can pretty much anticipate that people are going to do that. But Daniel did that. And when Daniel did that, notice he was given time to give the king the interpretation. Now, I think that's interesting because if you've read Daniel chapter 2, you know one of the reasons that Daniel wanted to do away with the wise men was because he thought they were just trying to buy time by their silly schemings, by their playing games and saying, "Well, tell us the dream," and all of this stuff. Why does the king give Daniel time when he wouldn't give those wise men the time of day? One word, credibility. He'd seen Daniel in action. He knew that unlike these wise men, Daniel was a man who was sincere. Daniel wasn't a man who was looking to scam him. Daniel was going to tell him the truth. And because of that, because of the track record he had coming in, well, there you go. Daniel got the opportunity to be able to do something constructive about all this. The bottom line is this. Fear is going to come knocking on all of our doors. And if you want to hear from God, if you want to know God's will for your life, you got to get rid of fear. You see, you can't simultaneously trust God and not trust God at the same moment. It's going to be one way or the other. You can't be in a place where you're going to go, "Okay, God, I believe in you. I believe you're faithful. But, you know, I'm going to live my life right now like you could care less about me and it's all on me." We walk by faith, you see. Powerful things happen. And this set the stage for Daniel's next move. Okay, Daniel's bought time here. And in a constructive way, Arioch didn't lop his head off. That's one good thing he has going for him here. But what do you do now? You've gone and asked the king for time. But how in the world are you going to solve this mystery? You've got to tell the king his dream and then give him the interpretation? That would be looking for a needle in a haystack, looking like the most obvious thing you could imagine. What does Daniel do? Now look at how Daniel approaches this. The first thing we need to do if we're going to listen to God is get fear off the line. The second thing that we need to do if we're going to listen to God is this. And it's very counterintuitive. It's probably the last thing you'll ever want to do if you really need to listen to God. Seek fellowship. Seek out other believers. Notice what he does here in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they, plural, might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. One of the most fatal errors we make in crisis can be summed up in one word: isolation. When hard times come your way, do you really feel like hanging out at church? Isn't it funny when the bottom drops out how our number one inclination is to get off by ourselves? Because we say to ourselves, well, you know, gee, I'd go to church, but man, I'm such a spiritual slug right now. God doesn't want to hear from me. Man, I go to church and someone will probably ask me to pray for them and I'll say something like, pray for you, man, I need prayer right now. Great. But our pride, you see, doesn't want people to see us with our halos somewhat out of whack, right? We want to be the solver of the problems, not the person whose problems need a little salving. And so we tend to isolate. We tend to get off ourselves. Oh, yeah, you know, it's just as important to rest in the Lord as it is to serve the Lord. So I'm going to rest in the Lord here in my bed all day. I'm going to pull the covers over my head and say, leave me alone. Now, Scripture has some pretty pointed things to say about this. You know, one of them that the Lord has tapped me on the shoulder with from time to time is found in Proverbs 18 in verse 1. There we read, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Why do we isolate? Two reasons. Number one, we don't want to be caught looking less than perfect, and that's just pride. But the other thing is this. If we find ourselves in a place where fear is running the show in our lives and we're frustrated and we don't think God is coming through for us the way He really needs to, oh, heaven forbid we go to church and share that and somebody say to us, well, you know, maybe it's because you're not obeying the Lord. Maybe there's a place in your life where you've gotten off God's path. Corrected? Me? Come on. I prefer to be the corrector rather than the correctee. Don't you? I prefer to be the one who has the answers rather than the person who needs the answers. And you know, the funny thing is, when truth be told, we're going through a crisis and you know, it's hard times and all this, and you know, we've kind of made up our mind, in the back of our mind, okay, I think I know how I'm going to handle this. I know what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to take care of this situation. The last thing in the world we would need, we think, is to come to church and have somebody have the nerve to say to us, well, but doesn't the Bible say you should do the opposite than that? We seek our own desire. You know, we don't want anybody to mess up our plans. Conversely, when we pursue fellowship, conversely, when we run against that tide that our flesh is begging us to indulge in and decide to connect with God's people, even during the times of confusion, even during difficult times, oh, listen to what the Scripture says God will do. It says this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the great modern day philosopher Woody Allen was once quoted as saying, 99% of success is showing up. I can think of no truer words spiritually. If you want to be ministered to by the Lord, then doesn't it just stand to reason the best place to be is where the Lord is doing His ministry? Doesn't it stand to reason that if you want to be touched by God and be given His gifts, that you be around people who, say, have been given spiritual gifts to share from the Lord? Yet our natural inclination is to go the opposite direction. Daniel was wise enough not only to not let fear run the show, but to seek fellowship. He realized that a grief shared is half a grief, and a joy shared is twice a joy. And so he gathers his friends together. Now, notice they didn't gather together just to have a support group for the soon to be cranially challenged, if you know what I mean. They decided to do something when they gathered together. Not analyze the problem to death, not look at it from all angles. They pretty much realized what was going on here. But notice what they gathered together to do. Verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did they do? They forsook fear. They followed after fellowship. But the third thing is the most important thing. They followed through on their faith. How? Through prayer. Through prayer. Oh, that is so key in hearing the voice of God. I have run into so many people that I have talked to down through time who've said things to me like, oh, if only God would speak to me. What do you think I should do in this situation? Oh, I really want to hear the voice of God. And you know, I have in the past, I think, jumped in really, really too quickly with my particular take on what their situation is. I've learned over the years to take a step back and to simply say to people this: have you prayed about this?
That's why we're
okay. Let's pray. Before we get into anything else, let's pray. Why is it so important to pray when you need to hear God's voice? Well, James chapter 1 and verse 5 lays it out beautifully. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know, again, if we want to hear the voice of God, we lack wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love this. Do you think God, who is your loving Heavenly Father, you come to Him and you go, Lord, I'm just so overwhelmed. I don't know what to do next. Do you think God is just going to fold His arms and go, forget it. You made your bed, sleep in it. I don't care anyway. You know, you never listen to me anyhow. Just go ahead. Do you think He's going to do that? You come to Him and say, Lord, please just show me what to do. He's a loving Father. And the more you understand that character, His character with Him, the more you realize how He longs to give us good gifts. You know, we've said it before, we'll say it again. God is more interested in guiding you and me than we are in being guided, if you know what I mean. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do? Go to the pastor. No. If any of you lacks wisdom, run by a focus group of your favorite friends. No, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why? Because He gives to all men how? Liberally, lavishly, and without reproach. You know, it's like sometimes we come to God with our little thimble and we say to Him, okay, God, just all I need is just a little drop of Your blessing here. Just fill my thimble. We need to understand something. If you understand the character of God and how much He loves you and how committed He is to you, you won't come with a thimble, you'll come with a bucket. You're smart, you'll come with a barrel. Because He'll give you far more than you could ever imagine. So Daniel and his friends seek the Lord over all of this. And then, verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Here's the final component of listening to God, and maybe one of the reasons we never really tune in. Have you ever been in a trial? You felt overwhelmed. Maybe you followed through on some of these steps. You didn't give way to fear. You sought out other believers. You prayed. You said, oh, man, Lord, I don't see how this is all going to work out, but I give it to you. And then God comes through and answers. And then you're kind of like, oh, OK. Glad that's over. You know, we miss, in a sense, the cherry on the top of the sundae that God wants to give to us when we do that. Because notice what Daniel does. He thanks God. He praises God. He doesn't just say, wow, thanks for cluing me in about Nebuchadnezzar's problems. Well, that Nebi, oh boy, he's got a vision coming to him. Wait till he hears this. You know what he does? He goes, I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I understand what this thing is all about. And if you're here on Sunday, we're going to see the amazing sweep of human history that God planted in the brain of this heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, from the time of Babylon all the way to the time that Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. An incredible panorama. But notice, Daniel didn't just say, oh, nice for Nebi. Isn't it funny how oftentimes when we are called to minister to other people, we're really ministering to us. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're going through a rough patch in your Christian life and, you know, maybe a stubborn time where you're just not learning the lesson of God? No, I'm not going to learn this. You know, God will kind of sneak around you and kind of catch you by surprise by sort of putting you in a place where, well, you keep running across people that have that same problem you're dealing with. And they keep going, you go, well, you're a wise person. You know the scriptures. You know, you seem like a godly person. Hey, could you tell me what is, well, you know, if I were in that situation, and I am, this is what I do. And this is what the scripture says. And it is just so funny how oftentimes when we think we're supposed to be there for someone else, God's going, listen up. What an awesome God we serve. He is so patient, so loving. He knows exactly how to get our attention. And notice, this is the wonderful thing. Daniel and his friends were in a place where unless God came through for them, they were done. It was over. It's no accident. God was continuing to work in the life of this young man and his companions because later on in their future would come other trials that made Arioch standing at the doorway look like a walk in the park. Would you like to be bound and tossed into a fiery furnace? That takes a little faith not to sell out God under those circumstances. Would you like to be tossed into a lion's den for 24 hours simply because you wouldn't follow a decree that said you could not pray? Daniel and his friends had these things ahead, and God was preparing them. God was giving them this experience. God was building them up. And so along with this vision, along with this interpretation, along with a specific answer, and sometimes God does give us specific answers to the very important and pressing things that we ask for, and that's wonderful. But understand, there's always something deeper. There's always something that beckons us ahead. There's always God saying, you know, son, you know, daughter, I love you, but I love you too much to just leave you the way you are right now. You got to become like my son. And so with these trials, I'm going to give you a chance to stretch and to grow. I'm going to give you a chance to find yourself in a place where all you can do is trust in me, because you're going to find I'm your salvation. You're going to find I'm there for you. And the more we do it, the more we have this backlog in our minds of all the times God has delivered. You know, we find ourselves saying, you know, I'm not afraid of tomorrow anymore because I've seen yesterday and I love what God's doing today. That's how we listen to God. Clear away the fear, seek fellowship, and put feet to your faith and see if the Lord doesn't speak to you in ways that go far beyond words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture we've been able to explore tonight. What incredibly relevant stuff to where we are. I know it's amazingly relevant to where I am, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for your word. And I thank you that you are so anxious to speak to us. Such wonderful things, such beautiful treasures you have for us of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, when we understand that the purpose of life isn't our happiness or our comfort, but the purpose of life is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Boy, sometimes at that moment we understand why what's happening is happening. And Lord, when we look at your word and we see how you've dealt with people in the past and we see how true and how applicable it is to how you're dealing with us in the present, it just gives us joy because your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, help us to treasure your word. Help us to follow in the footsteps that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah portray for us here. Father, we thank you that even in our next study, we're going to see that you truly are the Lord of history. And that history is truly his story. It is your story unfolding. Thank you, Lord, that gives us confidence that our individual stories are also in your hands. You're writing them each and every day. As David said, are not all the days of my life written in your book when there was not yet one of them? We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the sweet fellowship we have because we belong to you, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And Lord, for those that are looking for wisdom, may they walk in these steps and may you abundantly give them that gift, the direction and guidance they so desperately need and you so abundantly supply. In Jesus' name, amen.